All right. Well, before I launch into what I have prepared, I always like to give the teachers an opportunity to rant and rave about things that are going well or things that you'd like to talk about, things that aren't going so well in class. Because, you know, teaching early morning seminary can be a very isolating experience. There aren't many in the ward who know what it is that you're going through. So when we get a few of you in the room, usually teachers like to just talk. So things that are going well, things that aren't going so well, anything that you'd like to talk about before I launch into anything. Let's start with some good news. Anybody had a good experience lately you can share with us?
But I could say yay to that, because I think that there's two of us here. I think it's much more supportive. I think when you're just teaching by yourself, because for me to be teaching the whole week with, I think, Julian.
Mm-hmm.
But just having to email back and forth or this and that, I think, is really helpful. But or know how you do that if you don't have someone.
Yeah.
I guess that's your job.
These two are so good. I never hear from them. They just do their thing, and
I just think that's great.
Yeah. So you feel abandoned, Min?
Mm-hmm.
You okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what I thought. We had the DeBeals over.
Yeah, that's what they told me.
And they were telling me all about seminary.
The DeBeals are crazy.
Yeah. Sorry, what?
The DeBeals? Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I forgot that they were even going.
They're that old.
That's right.
Yeah. Logan and Caleb.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Caleb,
yeah.
Awesome. I'm not sure if he's joking or not, but he's like, I want somebody on Saturday. Serious? I think he's joking, but he does that like every day.
Probably not.
I would doubt it. He's an impressive kid.
He's very impressive.
Yeah. Just watching how he would interact with my kids when they came over on Sunday.
Yeah.
That was...
They're wonderful.
He used to be in this ward, you know.
And then it got split. And yeah. Well, they had to give Min someone to play with.
And they joined the church, yeah.
So, yeah. So, yes, it's nice to have a team teacher, but for those of us who don't, I mean, emails, phone calls, I could do a better job about just calling you up every once in a while and asking how things are, because it can get lonely. Okay. All right, I won't call him in.
Yeah. I'm good, but I'm having surgery, so...
Oh, no!
And I told them Friday that I was going to give them tomorrow off, because it's Gina's birthday. And they're like, oh, no, don't do that. That's a punishment. That's good. But can I call anybody that is willing to help him, because the young man president, he said he's willing to do it.
Okay.
I mean, I only will need, if I had the surgery on before Thanksgiving, is that Wednesday, so
mm-hmm.
It's not, probably it's that Wednesday, maybe Monday, Tuesday, and so
right.
Take over.
Yeah, the stake president approved any of the bishopric members or young men or young women leaders.
Oh, okay.
Where you don't need to get any extra approval.
But it should be one of them.
It doesn't have to. It's just they are already cleared. Any substitutes that we call, we are by the book supposed to pass it by the stake leadership.
Ooh.
But we already cleared it with President Monson that if they are a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher or bishopric, if they hold a calling of responsibility in the ward, then they're fine.
Because we just went through where we were trying to find a sub for next week for one day,
mm-hmm.
but we went through a ton of people that just couldn't do it. So
right.
Then we're like, I was really thinking, well, I need to talk to the bishop, because I didn't have to mind someone that would do it.
Mm-hmm.
My bishop provide two subs. From beginning, they call me to be assembly teacher,
mm-hmm.
and they call two subs.
Yeah.
And that's it. And then I know that they're supposed to be there.
Yeah, different wards handle it different ways, and for some programs, I mean, they've never even had a sub all year long,
right.
So we just kind of handle it.
Bless those people.
as it pops up. Yeah.
So that's going good in my class, but the only thing that's not going so good is the reading.
Really?
It's like every day, and then I pass the paper, and said, you know, like, do you mind if I pass the paper with everybody's name? And they don't mind, but...
So even the social
so
pressure
I have
really...
two active readers.
Uh-huh.
They'll be reading Sunday, and they're after Mosiah, some were, I mean, they're way advanced,
right,
because they started reading before.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them started it, but then they're not reading anymore. And I know two of them reported today they read it, and, you know, it's like, you know, they're not, because they haven't read the whole thing. And then I kind of asked it, so where are you at right now? And couldn't tell me where they were. It's like, okay, I know you're not reading, but that's kind of how panic is.
Yeah.
Is there word things like, but we need a lot of help in getting them to read.
Okay.
Because then I go to the class and I'm going ready, and then I've been telling them, okay, so read, because I'm going deep and I'm going fast. Now it's when Nephi, now this is, they're in America now, a lot of things are happening. And look, so yeah, whatever.
Yeah.
So I don't feel comfortable giving them, you remember I said we'll give them the classes, you know, to teach for a week, which is actually 4 days in itself.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't feel, I only feel comfortable with Mario, Alice and Anna, because
mm-hmm.
the other one, not even the person, it's not the other person, come on, you, because I think something.
What do you mean the foreign teacher?
Hmm? She turns the class over to a student on Fridays sometimes, or one day out of the week to lead the lesson.
I mean, I've been teaching, but I've been warning, like, so I'm going to keep you starting the beginning of November, so you'll be teaching for a week, and they agree, and so they have, they also, like, improve their teaching skills,
mm-hmm.
learn a little bit more, and, you know, prepare a lesson, prepare a talk, and whatever. It doesn't have to be perfect, because I'll be back, you know, to
right.
help them out. Just to give them a sense of stand up in front of the class.
Right, yeah.
Because in my class last year, I didn't read much, but every day I asked the individual, you read last night, you read last night, and after like a couple of weeks, they do. Oh my God.
I text them. I said, now's a good time to read.
Yeah. A few things I've seen work really well. If I texted them, which I wasn't supposed to do, because sometimes I get my wife to text them.
Mm-hmm.
I know, it's still, anyway. They wouldn't really respond, but if they had a friend do it, they responded a whole lot better, for whatever reason. So texting buddies in class, okay, you two text each other this week, and or for 2 weeks or whatever. Texting buddies work really well. And then also realizing that students come in at different levels of comfort. One, it could be that they just have difficulty reading. I mean, it's not just scriptures, but it's reading in general.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes, you know, we want them reading a substantial something every night, but for those, even just getting, I created what was the One Wimpy Verse Club
mm-hmm.
for some of my classes. And everybody started out in the One Wimpy Verse Club. And nobody reported back when they graduated to more than that. But that's all I checked up on was who read at least one wimpy verse yesterday. And then eventually, as the school year went on, then it was, I mean, kids could read more, but then at last they were able to successfully report, yeah, I got one movie verse. And some of them would write down, like, Jesus wept on their hand. And read
yeah.
I mean, that's lame, but it's something.
Chapter. Just one chapter. Don't
yeah.
do it 10 minutes, just one chapter.
Mm-hmm. If that's Jacob 5, then that's at least 10 minutes.
know. They know that's the longest book, but
yeah.
they...
Anyway, but for those who are struggling, maybe help them kind of, like, ramp up to it instead of, oh, I have to read a chapter all of a sudden, just to help them out. Because they do, they want to feel a sense of success, and after a while, when they feel like a failure for a while, then they just kind of give up.
Right,
so,
we're
over again, so yeah. So anyway, just an idea. Any other ideas to help get students to read? Just consistency in asking them about it.
Yeah.
It makes
I
a big difference.
What you read. I go through every single one of them. And also, I ask them to read the chapter I had the day before so that I call on them the next day.
They can.
So they expect it.
Yeah.
That they have to know somewhat before the class.
Here's what I do with my institute kids.
They like the Jeopardy game and the...
The Jeopardy game?
We didn't get to do it, but I sent that to a bunch of people that did it from...
Oh, good. There's another one. It's huge. It's like 100 megabytes, but it's amazing. Is it? I'm an institute.
They said that for President Perry.
Yeah.
You shouldn't do Barry.
Barry?
Because Paradise, I'm like, it's okay. It's just fine. Like,
well, I don't know.
Three berries, Elder Perry.
See, even better. But it's better when you can get the students to come up with their own. Whoa.
It has been expressed. I'm grateful for an opportunity to be here.
Stop talking.
Sure.
Stop talking. I'm sorry. If you go to the Chicago Steak Inn Service, there's this General Conference Jeopardy, and it's a huge file. It takes a while. But what it has is it has all of the – it has video clips embedded into the Jeopardy game.
Word.
And so for those that maybe didn't watch Conference, they can at least get something from it because they're watching, like, the highlights.
I can't believe that that was made so quickly, like – right after the next day.
Yeah. I think he was just like doing it right
after. Although, online, if you're on Facebook or whatever, and you're like friends of seminary or whatever, you got conference things.
Yep.
You know, with the decorations and all the things. Uh-huh. I printed some of those out to put on our board, but it was like, wow.
Yeah. That's crazy, huh?
They now hired someone to sit there and tweet during conference.
Oh, it's so fun to follow the LDS Conf hashtag, to follow those tweets during general conference.
I don't follow it, but I think it's crazy.
Yeah, I followed them just to see what the Institute kids were interested in.
Real-time stuff was coming up.
Yeah, it's faster and faster, isn't it? So anyway, if you want another one, Chicago Steak Inn Service, that file right there, it's the neatest one I've seen. It's amazing.
That's on your page.
Yeah. It's just click on seminary and then scroll down a bit and you'll find it there.
I would say conference was very motivating for the kids. And,
yeah.
A lot of them watch, you know, multiple sessions.
Mm-hmm.
Or wrote little things too for makeup days, but it was very motivating.
I found it great for teachers. I mean, I was watching it with you in mind. You know, the things that we could learn about teaching from General Conference. Of course, Brother McConkie, you know, because he's a member of the General Sunday School Presidency,
mm-hmm.
So he's Brother McConkie, my dad, when he was in the General Sunday School Presidency. We always made that distinction. We would go to General Conference with my dad, and he would go sit on the back row up in the corner, and we'd say, you know, Dad, everybody else up there, they're elder. Your brother. He didn't like that too much, but yeah, his talk was great about treasuring up the word and how teaching is much more of who you are than really kind of what you do. And so we're gonna talk about that sometime.
Of things that we had just talked about.
Isn't that fun when that
when
happens?
You were sitting there, didn't you think, oh wait, we just talked about this? Of course, I didn't, but I know.
As teachers, we do.
But yeah, I said, did you remember this talk? And they were talking about the plan of salvation, or this talk, and
mm-hmm.
they just talked about Lehi's dream. And I was
yeah.
like, you should have been connecting that. Like, boom, we know this.
Yeah.
I was wondering, because we played the game, and then Mario was in the group with, you know, I divided the group, and so Mario was in the. That's a good group.
Mario's your son.
Yeah. I don't care, whatever. The other, Allison and Anna were in the other one.
Yeah.
And then they won by 3,000 something points because Mario was like, nope, this. And this. I'm like, so he was with his father that weekend. So he watched conference. Oh, yeah, we missed the Saturday one, but yeah, I watched the other one. And then Jake, we got Jacob. My Jacob, I watched the whole thing at home with us back there.
Whispering the answers. Well, good. I'm glad they had a good experience with that. Any rants? Anything that's just not going well in class?
I'm just curious how you bring these games into class. You
gotta have the internet.
No, I downloaded and two videos.
Mm-hmm.
I have a folder, and then my husband.
He has a projector.
That's why.
Yeah. Each ward building should have a projector.
Locked in the
state
office. Yours is locked in
the
state office.
Well, he's the secretary, that's why I also want to stay my driver.
But I was going to ask you even if you knew, because in the library closet, there's a screen
mm-hmm.
that you hook up to your laptop, and it's like on a cart.
Oh, really?
But I sat here and tried to figure it out, but couldn't figure it out.
Hmm.
But I know that we've seen that they've used it that way.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway.
I could run up and try to figure that out with you some morning.
Is it difficult
to run? It's in here.
No,
so maybe we can look at it.
Yeah, happy
if
to.
Well, I'm not using but like using this and hook up to it.
You just have to have the attachment
yeah, it's
to your laptop.
Just, yeah. As long as you have all the right cables, it works fine.
I wish we had it more easier because there's
right.
a lot of times you want a little thing, but It doesn't work. I have shown my laptop before mm-hmm. when I couldn't get the big screen to go, but it is
right.
harder when you have a big group that they're just
looking at a little screen, right?
Like, everybody has to sit down on the floor. They're like, what? I'm like, yeah.
I teach an institute class on Mondays at a home, and we use their television.
Yeah.
It has a port in the back that connects with my laptop, and so we use their TV.
Is that your own that you just haul that around?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the church provided it for me because I do so many of these on the road.
And
things.
I tried the, well, I don't know what they're called. This, like, it shows down. I don't know what the real name is. We have it at school. No, it's like a little thing. You can get it for like $100 that... Which is small, but
oh, you put on an overhead projector?
Well, you have your laptop showing and it looks at that and reflects it on the board.
Oh,
so cool.
But it just doesn't, it's
it's
not very practical if
you're
just going to show
them. Okay. I'll get with Brother Gelwicks and ask who the stake technology specialist is, because there usually is someone called in each stake to help facilitate those types of things.
Well, I was going to ask the bishop, because I know one time he set it up for the Relief Society, and I thought it was going to be easy, like I would just have to take my cord and stick it in.
It should be, but yeah, afterward we can take a peek at it. I have to. Okay, so, yeah, I'll get with your bishop and see what we can do to make that easier for you. Because it is, it's fun, and it breaks up the monotony sometimes if it's just get out your scriptures, and sometimes the kids go,
well, there's more little movies, or there's
right.
even little
there's
talks,
lots of stuff to use.
Songs, or you know, someone has put all the missionary scriptures to songs.
Oh, they drive me crazy. Yeah. Just because I can't get the song out of my head when
that's
I see those
purpose.
Scriptures now.
I think we're going to burn those for Christmas.
Good idea. Anything else not working well that you'd like to talk about? Scripture reading, technology.
The hardest thing is that people are so tired.
Yeah.
Yeah, a little bit of attendance, because I had the same problem last year.
Mm-hmm.
They're not coming, and they're expecting me to give them whatever word so they could pass them pro, be here.
Yeah, right.
Teachers. So, I don't know, because we have talked to this young guy, I talked to the mom. The mom doesn't report any problem why she's not. It's just like, you know, one way that
this isn't coming.
And that does, you know, it's not.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Talk parents first.
Thing,
and then priesthood, and then if that's what they're going to do, that's what they're going to do. So. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, for tonight, it's interesting. I've done this in service twice now. This is the third time. But looking at all three in-services, and I'm not expecting it'll happen with this group as well, at least for the first two, they were completely different. Totally different. And I'm glad I've learned that lesson, because when I was fresh out of high school, I was hired to be an EFY counselor for a summer. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of work. Met some fantastic young men. It was the one summer they let 12 and 13-year-old young men and young women go to EFY. After that summer, they never did it again.
Changed Jesse's life.
EFY is a great thing for a lot of people. So I went there. I was a counselor. Thursday was missionary day, where all the participants would, you know, dress up in their suits and dresses. Thursday night, we would have a testimony meeting. And then after the testimony meeting, we would all go back to our dorm rooms and have another little chat together. And it was usually the spiritual highlight of the week. Well, I was just agonizing over, you know, I can't miss this opportunity. I mean, this is an opportunity to really change lives. What am I going to do? And so I just worked and thought and felt and really tried to get a good experience together for Thursday night. And we went and did it, and it was awesome. And the young boy, you know, they were sharing feelings and testimonies and doubts and concerns. And it was just great. Just so authentic, real, the Holy Ghost was there. For some of them, it was the first time they had the Holy Ghost pointed out to them. It was a life-changing experience for a lot of them. And so, I thought, well, great, that was awesome. I'll just do it again the next week. Next week comes around, have a testimony meeting, we go back to our rooms. I start doing the same exact thing, and it didn't work at all. And I felt so bad, because I had lived off borrowed light. And often we talk about living off borrowed light, where it's a student relying on their parents' testimony, or a friend relying on their friend's testimony. But sometimes we can rely on our own spiritual experiences from the past, which we think, okay, now I'm okay, I don't need to do anything now. And we live off our own borrowed light from things that worked before. And that's scary. But, I mean, as teachers, aren't we supposed to get, isn't teaching seminary supposed to get easier?
Probably not.
I mean, won't we finally come to some point where we can get a lesson done really quick and we won't just be spending hours and hours agonizing over the lesson? Or is it just going to be an uphill struggle all the time?
As a classroom teacher, I've been teaching 36 years, and I still have prep. I mean, I think it always changes depending on the kids. So some things get easy, but other things change.
Yeah.
I think that's true in the church, because we're dealing with individuals and their individual lives, and
you can't always just plan for that.
Nope. You have to plan that it's going to be messy.
Yeah. Plan that it's going to be messy. Maybe that's what I'll call it. Will met in service. Plan that it's going to get messy. It's a good line. Then what were you thinking?
I think last year I was very nervous, mm-hmm. because I was scared of teenagers, you know. So.
Yeah.
But this year I get to know they are very adorable. So I gained some confidence. But one thing I know is that I have to be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a key. I mean, it's easier to be prepared because I switching from teaching adults to children is a big change. But once now I'm in the mood to teach teenagers, it's easier that way. Easier to prepare, but definitely I have to prepare. And the way I prepare now is that I prepare for myself, and I did have points, and we go to a class and just let it go.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little scary.
It is.
Very
scary.
Because I never know what, pick what direction.
Yeah.
And I have to know, but I have to be prepared.
Yeah. Grab your Gospel Teaching and Learning Handbook. And let's open up to chapter 4, which is on page 47. So it's after all the, kind of hows of teaching. And this chapter 4, preparing to teach, is broken up into three sections. It's broken up into personal preparation, student preparation, which is over there on page 49, and then lesson preparation. And I think sometimes we think, well, personal preparation and lesson preparation, that's kind of the same thing. Well, reverse that. I used to think they were two very different things, but I've learned now more and more they really are the same thing. But as I prepare myself and I live the gospel personally and I keep in mind continually preparing lessons, that my everyday life becomes my lesson preparation. And it's not... I found myself, because I can remember the days of... I mean, my wife and I were newly married. I was teaching a first period seminary class at the junior high where I went to school. My little brother was in class, and he was struggling socially, and so I wanted it to be a good experience for him. But I was working a full-time job and going to school full-time and had two campus jobs. And I would be up till 1 or 2 in the morning preparing lessons, and it was just not good. But when I finally learned to marry lesson preparation and personal preparation, my lesson preparation time just dropped. Because I didn't have time to just sit there with all my books open, and what I thought was lesson preparation, it became the same thing. In conference, I don't know if you picked up on this, but the phrase that stood out to me a whole lot was treasure up the word. To treasure up the word. Which is something that we have to do continually to be this kind of teacher, like you were talking about, Min, where you get your lesson ready, then you show up to class, and when it gets messy, you're ready for things to happen that maybe you didn't plan on. Because you didn't prepare a lesson, you prepared yourself. And you're not teaching a lesson, you're teaching students. And that's hard, because we can control this, right? But for students to feel like, oh, my teacher really cares about me, it has to be a genuine give and take And that's what the Holy Ghost can really come in and bear witness of. And that's what seems to make a real difference in the lives of teenagers.
One of the things that I got from this in service, and one of the times he talked about was that when your dad was in there preparing a lesson,
mm-hmm.
he was not preparing a lesson, and he's like wrote down the names of the student, and his mind prepared for them and
mm-hmm.
prepared for the student and what they need instead
yeah.
of, but here's a lesson I wanted to shower down with them.
Yeah.
So that really helped if I keep my student in my
mm-hmm.
what to need.
I often do that with my institute classes. I'll have one student in mind whose life issues I'm aware of, and I'll teach that student. I mean, I won't say, okay, today's lesson's for... But I'll teach that student and just let everyone else watch, with the precedent in the scriptures being the King Lamoni example. Ammon taught King Lamoni and let everyone else just watch, and how many were converted as a result of that. So yeah, keeping students in mind, preparing ourselves, those types of things. I want to share with you a video clip, again, from Elder Bednar. You're probably thinking, man, this guy only pays attention to Elder Bednar. I do pay attention to all the prophets and apostles. I think it's interesting, though.
He's in most of the Daniel and
time. He is.
But I thought, isn't that must be his something he's over?
He was the president of RICS, and here's a fun little insight. When apostles when apostles are newly called, they're assigned a senior member of the 12 to be their mentor. Want to take any guesses who Elder Bednar's mentor was? President Packer. And President Packer for years and years and years was the education guy. He worked for CES for that was his career. And so you can kind of see the passing of the baton in that way. And Elder Packer also Elder Bednar is also kind of the one who's giving the Watchman on the Tower addresses.
Well, and Packer's in the book too. The men are the main people.
They probably get the most quotes. Yeah, those two and then Elder Scott, they tend to get the most press, I guess. So, anyway, Elder Bednar here is going to he's going to talk about this idea of letting class get messy, or, you know, responding to when students have things happen. But he also emphasizes the need for us as teachers to treasure up the Word, because it's not just I'll just go let the Spirit tell me what I'm supposed to do, or I'll just go make the students laugh, or, you know, as long as I have a good time. But he talks about really what it takes to treasure up the Word, and then what you do once the lesson is in here. And so pay attention, and I just want you to listen for what would what he's talking about look like in your individual classrooms. Okay?
What a great blessing to be here with you. Elder Richard L. Evans once said it's...
This is a worldwide broadcast to all seminary teachers. A few years ago, I checked with Brother Evans, and he didn't use this ever. So this should be new for you also. So...
That it's good to be faithful, but it's better to be faithful and competent. I commend you for both your faithfulness and your competence. And on behalf of the brethren, I express our love and appreciation for all that you do to bless the rising generation in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, I want to read a scripture that suggests a pattern. It's found in the Joseph Smith history. And I'll begin reading in verse 19. I suspect that in this audience, everyone can probably recite these verses. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Consider the last part of verse 19 in connection with the revelations contained in the Doctrine and Covenants. For in the ordinances of the priesthood, the power of godliness is made manifest unto men in the flesh. And without the ordinances of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not made manifest. Consider here that they have a form of godliness. They have no authority, but they deny the power thereof. In the ordinances of the holy priesthood, the power of godliness is made manifest. And what is the power of godliness? The blessings of the atonement. Without the ordinances, there is no access to the blessings of the atonement. So even in the first vision, there's a foreshadowing, a foretelling of priesthood and restoration and keys and ordinances that provide access to the blessings of the atonement. Now, verse 20, he again forbade me to join with any of them, and many other things did he say unto me, which I cannot write at this time. When I came to myself, I found myself lying on my back, looking up into heaven. When the light had departed, I had no strength, but soon recovering in some degree, I went home. Now, he's just had the experience in the sacred grove, finds himself weak, and the first thing is, he goes home. And as I leaned up to the fireplace, Mother inquired. His mom was there. Do you remember that David, in the season when kings go forth to battle, tarried in Jerusalem? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Joseph's mother was in the right place at the right time when he returned from the sacred grove, and she inquired. She posed a simple question. It doesn't indicate what the question is, but she inquired. What the matter was, I replied, never mind, all is well, I am well enough off. I then said to my mother, I have learned for myself. Now what follows after that is important, but that's not what I want to emphasize. Joseph's statement, I had learned for myself. May I simply suggest that simple scriptural phrase is something that should be embedded in each of our minds and hearts. Teaching is not talking and telling. Teaching is observing and listening so that we can discern and then know what to say. I commend the courage of Brother Webb today when he talked about teaching an institute class. And a student posed a question or made a comment, and he was rather preoccupied with his lesson plan. Now, I'm not picking on Brother Webb because he introduced the example. He was more concerned about talking and telling than he was about observing and listening so he could then discern and know what to say. May I suggest that if we go into a classroom pretty well confident we know what to say, you're totally unprepared. Now, that doesn't mean you just walk in and you're clueless, but you have to jump out of the boat. Now, let me explain what I mean by jumping out of the boat. I don't think personally Peter knew he could walk on the water sitting in the boat. It wasn't until the Savior beckoned him. He had his gaze fixed on the Savior, and then he went to the Savior. And I suspect he may have even been a little surprised to find himself walking on the water. But he didn't know it, sitting in the boat. So for you and for me, as religious educators, you and I have to jump out of the boat. And you and I have to fix our gaze on the Savior. And as we go, and yes, we have prepared, and yes, we have treasured up, but in the moment, it will be given us that very portion that is needful. That can be a little scary. And if you're not willing to jump out of the boat, then there cannot come an increased portion of the Holy Ghost, not to help you, but to bless the students so they may learn for themselves. Joseph's mother, I don't think, thought she was in a teaching role. But when she posed a question And Joseph said, all is well. I'm well enough off. I have learned for myself. She facilitated learning in Joseph that never could have been accomplished by her sitting down and giving him a lecture or even having some ongoing conversation. She invited Joseph to act. As he acted and responded, then by the power of the Holy Ghost, he learned things for himself. That is a powerful pattern. Now, what we're going to do here today, you may think is totally bizarre, but I've served in the Quorum of the Twelve for almost 7 years now, so you've come to expect that from me. What I'd like to do is not give some traditional message, as much value as that might have. I would really rather engage in that pattern. It's not a matter of participation. It's a matter of collectively inviting the power of the Holy Ghost so that each of us can learn for ourselves. Now, if we engage in this pattern, are you willing to help me, not only here, but in all the congregations where you are assembled? Would you please just simply indicate by raising your hand if you're willing to help me? I would like it noted for the record, not everyone raised a hand. And that's fine, we're not compelling you. Now here's the help that I need. I need you to ask questions. The very asking of a question requires the exercise of faith in Christ. Joseph defined faith as the principle of action and of power in all intelligent beings. Again, notice the sequence and the pattern. You act, and the power comes. What do most of us pray for? The power so we can act. Guess what? Those prayers don't get answered very often. You have to act in accordance with what you know is true, and then the power comes. That's why Nephi said, "And we went not knowing beforehand the things that we should do." He went, and the inspiration came. He didn't get the inspiration in a tent in the desert, every jot and tittle revealed, so he would then know what to go forth and do. So, brothers and sisters, I'm standing up here in the boat about ready to jump out. And the reason I need your help is that when I hit the water, I can only walk if you're helping me. Now, the questions I would invite you to ask are inspired questions. An inspired question is prompted by the Holy Ghost and is specific to the person to whom you're posing the question or the topic about which a discussion is occurring. As I travel around the world, I will frequently invite people to pose questions, and I will simply say to them, all questions are good. You probably are reluctant to raise your hand in a worldwide broadcast and pose a question to a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. And my recommendation is, get over it. We are collectively inviting the Holy Ghost to be the teacher. I am not the teacher. The Holy Ghost is the teacher. I could never teach you anything, but the Holy Ghost will. The very fact that you're willing to assist is the beginning of the exercise of faith. In the time that we have, we'll only be able to address a handful of questions. And you may think, well, why would you spend the time if you could only answer four or five questions? Because my answers don't matter. If you are acting mentally and spiritually, if you are thinking and praying and pondering, seeking to identify a question, you don't have to get called on by me. The Holy Ghost will begin to help you learn for yourself the answer to the question that you're posing. So what's far more important is that you will act and begin to inquire. It is not important that you get called on and that I give you an answer. In fact, I would suggest that if you are one who gets called on, you have the greatest challenge because you might actually listen to what I say and think that somehow there's an answer there, instead of being focused on what the Holy Ghost is teaching you so that you can learn for yourself. Now, all questions are good, but some questions are a lot better than others. I'll give you two examples. Elder Bednar, where's the sword of Laban? Answer, I don't know and I don't really care. Next question. Second sample question, Brother Bednar. You're one of 14 men who was there in the room when President Monson became the prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Is there anything you could tell us about how God prepares and calls a prophet that would help us more fully hear and heed the teachings of President Monson? Now, both of those questions are good, but one is a lot better than the other. The second is an example of an inspired question. There are only 14 people on the earth who can respond to that question, who hold keys. One of them is here today. That's an example of a question where a member of the Quorum of the Twelve might be able to help you. Are you ready to go to work? Well, that was a really lame response. I'm drowning. Are you ready to go to work?
Yes.
Oh, you learn so quickly.
Oh, well, anyway. If you'd like to see the question and answer, I'll put the link up there so you can see how that goes. But like he said, the questions that are asked and the answers that he gives are not the important part of this. The process is asking the question. So let's pretend, you know, that I've got Elder Bednar on speed dial here. And or maybe he goes to brojud.com every day, and he's going to hear the recording of In Service, and he's going to answer your questions. What would you ask him? What questions might you have? Now think about it for 30 seconds, and I know there are only three of you, and so you're all going to get called on. No, because that would be inappropriate, because it's when one uses their agency authentically. That's when things happen. So no, I'm not going to call on everyone. But if you had the chance to ask Elder Bednar a question, what would that be? And I don't know that even any of us will be able to answer the question here in the room, but again, it's the process of starting to think about how can I engage in the learning process. That's what makes all the difference. So 30 seconds. Think about what, if you were in that room...
Of any topic or seminar related?
I think any topic.
Apostle, so the topic kind of different, but now we're in the environment and talking about seminary, so my mind is engaged in seminary, and now I'm just switching now and talking about something appropriate for the apostle.
Well, there were lots of people who asked him very specific questions about teaching seminary. One of them, just for example, was, Elder Bednar, how would you train a new seminary teacher how to jump out of the boat? So that was...
Here's my question. I get a lot into asking student questions, and I really try to get into the art of asking questions. No yes, no question, no specific dead end question, open question, flexible questions, questions that, you know, from your season in the church or a newcomer, you can do, and you can answer. So I get into that, and I'm working on that. So now how to go from asking questions and get a response. I do get answers, and the answers are good. Mm-hmm. But how do I go from here to get them to ask questions? Because I see that this is really good for them to answer when they really exercise the mind, and the next level of exercising the mind. So how to do from asking them questions and have them answer me to having them ask questions. My class don't ask questions.
Okay.
They answer.
So moving from... You ask me to,
mm-hmm.
Okay, now I'm going to ask the teacher to get people to move from one point to the other.
Right.
Oh, I have all types of things I could say.
Let's say it.
But see, I'm not sure if that would be appropriate. What's the answer that comes as you ask that question? What do you feel any answer coming?
No.
Nothing at all.
No, because I'm too busy thinking about asking a question. But here's the thing. I respect your point of view about you don't tell us what to do.
Uh-huh.
And we do have the agency to do what you suggest or not, but
right.
we don't have that experience.
Right.
So you need to lay it down. Here's the buffet. Pick and choose.
Pick and choose what you
exactly.
want.
Exactly.
Okay. And because you asked that way, I will tell you. They have to feel invested.
Mm.
They have to.
You mind if I check this book?
What?
You might have to take this book
please,
because
please.
I don't have anything to write up.
Yeah, please. They have to feel it. In fact, there is a place in here. Oh, I think it's on page 49. Oh, I don't remember exactly. Yeah, student preparation. It's on page 49. The scriptures speak of a state of preparation or readiness in the hearts and minds of those seeking spiritual learning. So I think sometimes students, all they are ready for is, I'm here, my teacher should just be happy I'm here, I don't want to get embarrassed in front of my friends, so I'll answer something when they ask, but I'm just too tired to really get into this. And so part of that is away from, you know, actually, you know, scripture teaching skills or things like that. It has a lot more to do with the environment and the expectations and the routines of the class. Turn over to where it says, prepare students to be successful learners. It's just on the next page, on page 50, that bottom paragraph. Min, will you read that for us?
Before inviting students to participate, teachers should clearly explain what to be asked of them.
Okay, stop right there. I think that's part of it. Do students know, and do they clearly have in their minds, I'm expected to ask questions? One thing I did for devotional, and the newsletter today was about devotionals. I had one fourth period class that was just crazy. It was right after lunch, the last period of the day, and usually I would use the devotional to kind of bring the energy level up, because often it was early in the morning, or you know the kids were tired or whatever. But for this particular class, I had to bring the energy level down, because they were just bonkers, and they were excited about the football game, and they were just crazy. And so I was trying to think about, okay, how can I get my students, you know, prepare them to be successful learners, and I had this idea come to me to do 30 seconds of silence. And so what I did was I said, okay, instead of the thought, we're going to sing a song, we're going to have a prayer, then after the prayer, I'll say 30 seconds of silence, go. And I would watch the clock, and I prepared the students, and I said, okay, during this 30 seconds of silence, if anyone has a scripture you would like to share, a spiritual experience you would like to share, or a gospel-related question that you would like to ask, that would be the appropriate time. And so we'll go 30 seconds, and if inside that 30 seconds you'd like to share something, raise your hand, I'll call on you, you say what you have to say, then we'll go for 30 seconds, and we'll keep doing that until we've had 30 seconds of silence, and then I'll move on with the class. The first time I did that, guess what happened? 30 seconds of silence, we never finished. They just had questions the whole time. Now, we probably don't want to teach classes where we're just answering questions the whole class period, day after day after day after day. But what I saw was when they realized that I was willing to facilitate that kind of a genuine interaction with them, where I didn't necessarily just have to get through my lesson, but that I would stop and whatever they wanted to ask about. I mean, and they asked about some weird things, like demonic possession, because it was close to Halloween. They were asked about evil spirits and like exorcisms. And so I mean, luckily I had just studied in the New Testament where it talked about some of those things, so I had some good responses. But if you ever worry about, well, I don't really know if I'll be able to answer all their questions, I tried to always answer their questions using scripture mastery scriptures. And there were only a few times where I had to go to something else. And then when I told the student, I mean, we would go, and they were just amazed, like, Brother John, how do you know the answers to all of these things? It's like you have a scripture for everything. I was like, no, I just got 100 of them on a card in my back pocket. And then when I shared that with them, they wanted to learn Scripture Mastery because they thought that was cool. You can answer all the questions people throw at you just using Scripture Mastery. So that's one way I helped one particular class move from just passive teacher to student and turn them around. They had to see, kind of have a question day to turn them around. And then the questions just kept coming the rest of the year. That turned into a great class. Does that help at all?
Good.
But that probably won't work for your particular class. Sorry.
My classes, the dynamic is this. They are bonkers before the class. They really and then when the lesson goes in, they just start making up more. So then they're more engaged with the lesson going on. But lately I do devotional. I have them do specific scriptures for devotional. Not just random thing you pick up somewhere. It doesn't have to be maybe something on
right.
So that works better too.
Other things I've done, come up with activities where they're not allowed to talk unless it's in question form. You know?
Okay.
Like, anybody have anything to share today? Like, you know, what's going on? Football games, dances, stuff like that, but you can only tell us about it like it's in the form of a question, the Jeopardy thing. Just to get them in the habit of asking questions. Because a lot of it is training. I mean, think about it. Public education, I don't know, are they better at getting kids to ask questions these days?
Should be.
I mean, I know it's in all of the teaching
big deal.
philosophy, but I can remember my public education. I'd sit there a lot and just, I was just trying to get through the period. I had a teacher in 6th grade, Mrs. Roundy, and a teacher in 8th grade, Mr. Johansson, and then a few in high school. But I can remember it was Mrs. Roundy who sat up there in the front of our class, and she said, "All right, what do you want to learn about?" And we just sat there. Just, I mean, a bunch of 6th graders. I don't know. "Oh, what do you want to learn about?" But we just sat there. And she's like, "Well, I want to learn about my Diet Coke, so I'm going to go drink it over there. And when you guys come up with what you want to learn about, then we'll talk." And so she'd left. And then told a bunch of these 6th graders sitting there in a classroom like, "Who is this crazy woman? Yeah, why are we here?" And then she came back and some kid rose his hand and he's like, you know. He was a somewhat socially awkward kid. You know, the rest of us were trying to be cool and, you know, I'm not going to raise my hand. But he rose his hand and he said, "I want to learn about dinosaurs." And we all kind of like, and she's like, "Okay, I have a paleontologist friend who works at the university. He will be here tomorrow." And we're like, "Oh my goodness, this lady is serious." And we learned about Egyptology and made death masks because I was into Egyptology at that point and I wanted to learn about the Egyptians. And so she was able to take, I mean, and we learned, she was my language arts teacher, and she was able to use whatever it was we were interested in to teach us grammar and to teach us whatever. But when I realized she really cares about the answers to my questions and she's not just going through the motions, I was willing to ask her anything. So that's two personal experiences. And see, I don't know how well those translate to your class, but maybe that'll help somewhere. So thanks for asking the question.
One thing I realized is that I didn't have a whole lot of investment in them. It's like, I guess that I was expecting questions that serve my agenda.
Your purpose.
Than their agenda.
Yeah.
So they probably won't ask.
Because they think that's not part of the lesson. Maybe. I don't know if that's what they're thinking.
Exactly.
But
if you were to ask you a D5 chapter 11, what do you want to ask from it?
Yeah.
And I don't think they really have a whole lot of interest in that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a good point.
But to be able to, you know, Sister Bennett, my parents don't want me to date non-members, but there really aren't that many to date around here. What do I do? Well, you could go to 1 Nephi chapter 11, and hopefully we know the chapter well enough that we can bridge that gap somehow. And when a student sees, wow, she really wants to know, and she really wants to help, then I think you'll get more questions that way. So... You're welcome. Thanks for pushing me on that. And see, and I think maybe that's what needed to happen. I don't know. But I never... I mean, sometimes I don't think we give the Lord credit for little small things that happen. Coincidences for me are just miracles that we have yet to give God credit. So, yeah. Other questions? What would you ask Elder Bednar that maybe I can provide some insight into? It's a very audacious stance that I'm taking, isn't it?
Stand it for him.
Yeah, really. Anything else you'd want to ask him? Or just about teaching in general?
Well, no, I think, like, you know, the example he uses, like, we need to jump out of the boat. And I have seen some students jump out of the boat and come up, you know, and very excited, but then they doubt and they drown. And at the same time, it's like you want to rescue them, but you also want to let them get out. So how do you, because sometimes I struggle, because I really want to, like, I can't answer, I'll tell you, but...
Yeah, I'll save you.
Yeah, but at the same time, you need to come out. And then when they have to come out on their own, then I see withdrawal. And
yeah.
I'm like, okay, so I thought, I was like, how should I do?
That's a great question. Let's look at the... excuse me, this cough just will not go away. Let's look at the Peter walking on the water story there in the New Testament. Matthew 14, when it's in the 20s. I almost started singing the Books of the New Testament song for Matthew. Matthew 14... I know it's in the 20s.
22?
Yeah, that's where it starts, huh? Okay, let's start in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, so that's pretty much in the middle of the night, okay? So, I mean, it's as dark as it gets right before the sun starts coming up. Fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Maybe our students feel that way. Oh, Carmen's giving me responsibility in class. I don't know if I can do this. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So how do you see Jesus responding when Peter starts to sink?
He lets him swarm a bit.
I mean, at least to the point where Peter
had to call him for
help. Had to ask for help.
Hey, come on, help me.
So, is it that maybe sometimes we are too quick to say, "Oh, I see you sinking. I will go help," before the student actually says, "Okay, I'm having trouble here. Help me out." Because as much as we get students to ask questions because they really want an answer, another way I've seen students want to ask questions is when they realize, "I don't know how to do this." Because they either really want to know, or two, they realize, "I've got a gap in my knowledge or in my experience or my skills. I can't do this. Help me out." I mean, isn't that when we ask questions? I mean, my wife and I are traditional. We get lost somewhere, she's very willing to just go ask, and I think I can figure it out on my own. And I wish I have learned to just stop and ask. And what is that about not wanting to ask? I don't know. It's probably just a guy thing. So stick with your girls, first of all. They're probably much more willing to ask questions, and then maybe the boys will catch on once they've grown up a bit. So I don't know, that speaks to me. I don't know what speaks to you. But maybe before I go to save them...
Wait until
they call for help. I know my wife and I, and this shouldn't bear on her goodness at all, but often my kids will be doing something, and they're just about to go start an assignment that she has given them. And I can see they're just about to go do it, but before they actually go do it, she says, "Hey, why aren't you doing this?" When they were almost about to do it. And so what would have been I was doing it on my own, turned into, "Oh, Mom's not happy with me." But if we would just wait maybe just a few seconds longer for the cry of help, we could recognize where people really are.
And it's good, because you brought a good point. Because I remember when Nora was little, and he used to climb sofa. So when they start, then, you know, you're always like, no. But when it's like, you know what, let him be. He's not going to stop, because he was very hyper. He's not going to stop, let him be. If he falls, he most likely will start, and then we'll clap, like, yeah, good try. So we did that, and yes, Mario went, tried to climb, fell, boom. They said, and he started crying, and then I said, "Whoa, good try again." And he was like, "Oh,
what is this?
What is all this about?" I was crying, but then he did try again. Then he was able to see. But I think that again, so we should like let them. My mom always said, "Let them slip on their banana peel, so they learn their lessons in life." Mm-hmm. And I think that sometimes we, you know, as this story, we have to let them and know those things. Or if we know they're going to go into danger,
right.
So then we grab them.
Right, because we don't want to let things go out of control.
Right.
Peter didn't die.
Right. No, when he climbed the sofa, then he was trying to climb the top part. So that's when we said, no,
right.
There's some limit. So, but...
Yeah. I'm just reading scriptures. That's all. Any other questions that come to mind? It's neat kind of how this... theme of question asking is distilled.
As we read this, I thought Cameron and I said, but after Peter asked the Lord to help, he did not go out there and reach him for help. He pointed out what needed to be fixed.
Yeah.
Instead of, you know, they hear it. Yeah. That's what we're going
to do. Yeah, to teach them in their moment of need.
Yeah.
Huh.
That's
a great story.
Actually, I do have an off-topic question. I'm kind of like one of your crazy students.
Please.
All right. A student today, she made a big statement that no faith needed for miracle.
Sorry, what?
You don't need faith to have miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And the other student say, yes, you do need faith to have miracles. So I kind of let them talk, and I left it because I myself conflicted. In the scripture, New Testament, we taught last year, it's always faith precedes miracles.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord required you need to have faith. But there are situations that you frequently don't need faith. I experienced that a lot in my life. But then I'm thinking maybe faith is need. I mean, miracles need is because if the Lord knows that it will bring conversion or bring help us to come to the Lord, that's when miracles happen. So I was kind of thinking of that today. What really is a true miracle?
Mm-hmm.
You need faith to have miracles, or does a miracle always randomly happen anyway? Then he will call it luck. And I know it's not luck.
Right. That's a great question.
Miracles can happen based on other people's faith. Now, there are many people benefit from miracles
Here's the thing. The very fact that I'm here is totally based on miracles. I don't even see how I can even be here without being a miracle. And eventually become a member of the church. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Everything like fell into place. There's no reason why I should be here versus millions of people and become, you know, the same application and same process they couldn't get here. So that's totally miracles. And my parents didn't even believe in any, you know, God or any of their religion. So that is totally miracles for me.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have faith. But then you see again and again in scripture, it justifies that you need faith to have a miracle.
Right.
So.
Now you see up here, I've put faith on one side and works on the other.
Mm-hmm.
what I'm going to do is, because we're talking about faith preceding the miracle, what we're really talking about, well, isn't there something that I have to do or something I have to believe? Isn't there something that I am responsible for that happens before a miracle takes place, right? So I'm going to replace the word faith with grace. Which one brings about miracles? Or is it faith? Because I think here, you know, faith is something that you do. And what I see, at least in the gospel, is how the Lord teaches us these truths in opposites. Well, what am I saved by? Am I saved by faith and grace, or am I saved by faith through works? Am I saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ and my faith in Him? Or am I saved because I participated in the ordinances? Well, that's the great debate, right? What is it, faith or works?
It's not either or.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis, he said, you know, asking which is more important, faith or works, is like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is more important. Mm-hmm. It's a ridiculous question, right? But I think sometimes, you know, if we push grace too far, if we just say it's all about grace, then we end up with this cheap version of salvation where it's, I believe, save me, and that's all it takes. Now, there's some truth to that. Sometimes God causes miracles in our lives.
Doesn't it taught in the Book of Mormon, though?
Is that taught in the Book of Mormon?
The Antichrist is teaching, you know, God says, mm-hmm.
Yep.
If you try it, it's going to save it all.
Right,
so
right.
He drank it from
here. Yeah. I mean, there's an element of truth to it, but they just take it to an extreme, and it becomes a counterfeit. Well, what would this be if you push works too far?
You don't need God.
Humanism would be the philosophical term that we humans, we can save ourselves. I can work my way to salvation, whatever salvation is. And so, what's the answer? Yes. It's probably both. But we don't want to overstress one or the other for fear of winding up with one of those counterfeits. That's how I explain it to myself.
That's very good type.
So, that's
the people who taught you, whoever taught you, they had faith. They were praying, their parents were.
Yeah. And so you take the efforts of those people interspersed with a little grace on God's behalf. I mean, none of us deserve anything.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what grace is to receive something that we don't deserve. So, that's why I say, what's the answer? The answer is yes. It's both. Yeah. Good question. So, I'm going to wrap it up right there. Because I think we've experienced what it was that Elder Bednar was talking about. That again, maybe less important are the answers coming out of my mouth, but the process of asking questions and thinking about, okay, how does this apply to me? And what can I do for myself? Just that whole thing. Hopefully tonight has been a model for what we can do in our classes, where we let things get messy, or jump out of the boat, or genuinely interact with our students. I hate that game, guess what's on teacher's mind. And when I go to Sunday school and I sit down and the teacher asks, the teachers I have right now are great, and I rarely get to go because I'm primary, but when I can sneak in there, I do. They're very good at asking questions, not because it fits their lesson, but they ask a genuine question because they really want to know how I feel, which in turn makes me feel like I could genuinely ask a question because I want to hear what that person has to say. And I think when that happens, you know, then it's section 50, you know, where he that preacheth and he that heareth by the Spirit, both are edified and they rejoice together. And that's what gospel teaching and learning is. Thankful to a father who was always a very good model of that to me, for good teachers who showed me that, and for Elder Bednar for showing us. I mean, I'm sure that was a little nervous for him. I mean, because he had he answered questions there in the room, and he also had people emailing in questions or texting in questions. He had an iPad up there. Well, you can watch the video.
So actually, that question was that Laban's store actually was texting.
Yeah, nobody asked him that one. But
my
guess is in his travels, somebody had asked him that somewhere at some time. Yeah. So anyway, God is good, and he's involved in the work. So if we can trust him and jump out of the boat, he won't let you sink too far. Maybe just enough to teach us all a lesson. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys are great. Just love you. I mean, it sounds a little weird, but... In the gospel sense.
That's how we feel to us. I tell my co-workers
who travels with me every morning. So I've been teaching her, like, I train her like she's my daughter. Like, she's my daughter. And treat her last year and this year like she is part of the So, you know, one of the kids...
She hears everything.
First Nephi, and you know how the Lehi went out and all this, and yes.
Is she a Latter-day Saint?
No. So I'm talking to her like she's a co-worker.
Oh, okay.
So she's getting quite the education.
So the other day she said, oh, she asked me, do you guys use the Bible?
King James Bible?
Oh, yes, we use that, and we also use the Book of Mormon. Yeah, because it's like, yeah, that's one like the closest and more like that has the more of the not so many changes like Jehovah Witness stuff like that. So okay. Then we also have the Book of Mormon, and so I started talking to her, and she said, oh, I said, so now with the kids we'll read it. And she said, oh yeah, well, give me one when I read it, and I had just one.
There you go.
So that I hear her in Spanish, but then she can't understand because it's a little difficult.
Uh-huh.
She said, oh, give me an English one. So there I go. I give her the King James Version Bible, Book of Mormon, a restoration of the gospel. And because I've been with the Christmas spirit, I gave her the also. And then tomorrow I'm going to give her the restoration pamphlet also. So, and I explained to her, and usually it's funny because from work to like home is like half an hour, 40 minutes, and Friday was like a whole hour and 10 minutes. And like, and I'm talking to her, and I'm showing her my Bible, my Book of Mormon, showing her
all
the Bible says this.
Captive audience, right?
Right? I'm trying that. When I got home, I said, how did I even. I mean, she's there, and her dad, I'm like flipping pages.
Driving.
You were driving.
Like, if you go back tomorrow, so I gave her a whole recount from the beginning all the way to, and then when I went home, I was like,
how did I do that?
Who was driving?
Yeah.
So,
well, that's hopefully the end of our lessons we feel that way.
No,
like, who was driving?
Because she said, oh, I want to catch up with you guys. I want to be like, where you guys on the second floor?
Oh, that's so
I
neat.
I got a lot of reading to do.
Yeah.
So she was sick this weekend, but I haven't asked her yet. I just want to kind of like go.
Let it ease in.
So we'll see. But she was like, no, I want to be in the same chapter you are so we, you know, could discuss. I'm like, yeah, super, no problem.
She's going to start coming.